Well, good evening. It's great to be together with you tonight here at O'Neill. We thank you again for this opportunity to share in things spiritual with those who are interested in things spiritual. Thank you for being here tonight, not only to listen to preaching, but really to honor God, as we talked about yesterday, because that's what life is all about. That's certainly what assemblies of worship ought to be all about, is simply honoring the God who created us, who is so great and awesome, who loved us, that He sent His only begotten Son to die for us so that we might live together forever with Him. And we're here tonight to glorify Him and magnify Him in all that we do. And He would want us, besides the things we've done already, to pray and sing songs, He'd want us to look into His Word. He's speaking to us tonight in His Word, the Bible. And we're going to be looking into His Word very carefully this evening. We need to be studying His Word. We need to be comprehending His Word. Most of us have a great desire to comprehend the Word of God. Again, that's probably why we're here tonight. We want to know more about the Word of God. Unfortunately, we don't approach our efforts to understand the Word of God as diligently as we should. I think most of us would admit that. We don't study enough. We don't even read the Bible enough, let alone study it deeply enough. And we expect somehow, though, that we're going to have an understanding of it. You ever have that experience, maybe when you were back in high school? For some of us, that was a long, long time ago. For some of us, maybe it was just today. But you ever had that experience where it's midterms or it's finals and you're sitting down to take a test and you just didn't understand the material? Maybe you didn't apply yourself to trying to understand the material as you should. So you're sitting there with this, you know, math paper in front of you, and you're praying for divine intervention to help you understand the calculus, right? And it just is not going to come. Or you're there in, you know, taking a literature exam, and there's a essay question there, and you bow your head and you just pray that God will reveal to you the plot line of A Tale of Two Cities, you know, before you get an F on this paper. Well, that doesn't happen, though, does it? That doesn't happen. I understand, we all understand, wanting to know things, wanting to understand things, and particularly when it comes to God's Word. We're going to be talking tonight about the question, does the Holy Spirit interpret the Bible for Christians? Does the Holy Spirit help Christians understand the Bible? We'll be considering the doctrine that's known as illumination. Not long ago, I read about a Bible class that occurred in a local church some years ago. The subject of the need to use and study our Bibles was raised, and a man in the class who was a deacon piped up and he said that Christians really no longer need to study their Bibles because we have the Holy Spirit. And what this man apparently believed is that you really don't have to spend a lot of time studying the Bible because the Holy Spirit will explain it to you. He will illuminate it for you. Another example of this kind of thinking, there was a letter that was written to John MacArthur, who is a well-known denominational evangelist. But a letter was written to him by somebody that believed that the Holy Spirit would, you know, help us understand what God's Word was actually saying. So he writes to MacArthur and he says, "You resort to Greek translations and fancy words to explain away what the Holy Spirit is doing in the church today. Let me give you a piece of advice that might just save you from the wrath of Almighty God. Put away the Bible and your books and stop studying." Now, I'm not kidding. That's literally what somebody wrote. Just stop studying your Bible because the Holy Spirit is going to give you the information that you need. Do you understand that there are a lot of people in this world that think that way? That believe and teach that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the will of God for them. That Bible study is sort of superfluous. It's unneeded. It's extra. The two examples that I just cited are real examples. They're extreme. But they're real examples of that. let me tell you a couple of examples that aren't as extreme, but that are real to me. Because this issue has intersected my life a number of times over the years. Not too long ago, I was getting ready for worship service on Sunday morning. I had the radio on, and I was listening to a local radio program, and there was a preacher on there who was saying, in essence, well, not just in essence, he repeatedly said that the only hermeneutic that we need is the Holy Spirit. Those are the exact words that he used. Now, for those who may not know what that big word hermeneutic means, it's just a method of interpretation. So he repeatedly said, the only method of interpretation, the only thing we need to understand the Bible is the Holy Spirit. This is a man that preaches in a church not very far from here that was on the radio that day. And that concerned me. I know this individual. And I know that he has influence over a lot of other individuals, not just because he's on a radio program, but because of the people that he has in contact with from day to day. Well, that was not too long ago in my life, but let me take you back about 35 years ago in my life. I had a best friend and roommate in college that was considered one of the finest young men of all of the friends that I ever had, by all of the people that I ever knew. In fact, it was down at Florida College, and he was voted Mr. Florida College. That's a high honor, you know, down there. A person of high character, a person of great faith. And yet, not too long after he was at Florida College, he fell away from the faith. I was very concerned about it. Matt was a good friend of mine. We'd grown up together. We were roommates together for a year in college, and so I went to talk to him about his situation. We spent long hours one evening talking about what he believed and why he left the faith. He was at that time, and I think may still be, a music minister in a big denominational church in Tampa, Florida. And here's what Matt said to me. He said, the Bible makes a lot more sense when you let the Holy Spirit do the interpreting. That was his explanation for why he now believes something completely the opposite of what he had believed all of his life. And so you can see in all of these examples that I'm giving you just as an introduction, you can see, first of all, that this is an issue with a lot of people. And secondly, it's an issue that has certainly impacted my life with friends and loved ones who have adopted this way of thinking about understanding God's Word. And to me, it's not a lot different from, you know, going to take your test back when you're in high school and you haven't really studied and you haven't really understood it on your own, and you just sort of pray that God will zap you with some information about it so you can get it. It's that same sort of mindset. And I'm going to try to be fair tonight and yet plain and blunt when I need to be. I think this is a very problematic idea that a lot of people have latched on to that is harming us when it comes to really understanding what God's Word says. So let's consider tonight this doctrine of illumination. And basically, it's just this doctrine that claims that the Holy Spirit operates directly on us to enable us to understand the Scriptures. You might be interested to know, as we begin this discussion, that this doctrine is a byproduct of Calvinism. Two of the major tenets of Calvinism, two of the major beliefs that John Calvin developed and foisted on the rest of the religious world, are, first of all, that man is born totally depraved. And another belief that he espoused was that God's grace is irresistible. In fact, God's grace would have to be irresistible because, Calvin said, you're totally depraved. You need to understand what being totally depraved would mean. We have the idea that all Calvin was saying was, well, when you're born, you have sin on you. You're a baby, and you inherited Adam's sin. So that's that's about as far as we go in understanding what Calvin said. What Calvin really said is not only did you inherit Adam's sin, but you're born completely and utterly and totally depraved. And what he means by that is that you can't do good if you want to do good. You can't even have a good thought on your own. And you certainly are unable, completely ill-equipped, to understand the Word of God. You are so dirty and so filthy and so completely and utterly depraved that you cannot possibly on your own understand God's holy book. Now that's what Calvin believed and taught. And there are a lot of people, and when you really examine what they're saying and writing today, that's the teaching. They believe that men are totally depraved. And so the only way you're going to understand what God wants you to understand is if God somehow yanks you out of that and by His grace, which they say is irresistible, He makes you understand His will. He causes you to be saved, to be cleansed, even against your will, because He's preordained to choose you for that purpose. And you can't resist His grace once He's chosen you. And so He's going to help you by the power of His Holy Spirit to understand His Word. And that's your only hope of understanding it, according to Calvinism. We could say a lot more about that. My purpose tonight is not to talk about Calvinism, but just to explain where this doctrine comes from. Now, there are other religious groups besides Calvinists that believe something like this. There are a number of groups that are Calvinistic, Presbyterians notably, Baptists, some are and quite a bit, some aren't. So there's some of it in Methodism and other religious groups that we know. Again, just trying to explain, you know, groups that hold to some Calvinism and where this doctrine comes from. But there are other groups that have a similar kind of doctrine that aren't Calvinistic, like the Mormons, for instance. They might come to your house and they'll hand you the Book of Mormon and they'll tell you to read the Book of Mormon and just listen to the still small voice in your heart telling you about whether or not the Book of Mormon is right, you know. So they have a similar kind of approach, but again, not influenced by Calvin. But most of the people that we deal with who have this idea of illumination were influenced by John Calvin. And what this doctrine really does is it claims that Scripture itself teaches this view. There are about four passages that are probably the main passages that are used. And let me just give them to you right now, and we'll come back to them in just a few minutes. In John 14 and verse 26, Jesus told His apostles that when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, has come, He will teach you all things. So here's Jesus promising the Holy Spirit, and He's going to teach all things. And so there are people that look at that verse and say, see, the Holy Spirit teaches us everything. In John 16 and verse 13, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. And so they look at that verse and they say, see, that's Holy Spirit illumination that's being talked about there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. In verse 12, the Apostle Paul there says that we have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. So again, they believe that teaches illumination, that the Holy Spirit helps all of us understand God's Word and God's will. And then there's a passage in 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and verse 27, where it is said that we have an anointing from the Holy One who dwells in us, that teaches us all things. Now we'll look at all of those passages in a good bit of detail when we get into the meat of the lesson in just a minute. Before we get there, Let's back up a little bit and just consider a couple of basic errors that we can see right off the bat concerning the doctrine of illumination, or that the Holy Spirit explains the Scriptures to us. If the Holy Spirit is guiding people, illuminating the Scriptures so that folks can understand what the Word of God is, then what we're really saying, folks, when we look at it, is that the Holy Spirit is responsible for a whole bunch of contradictory interpretations of things. I mentioned to you, and again, I'm not here preaching against these groups. I just want you to understand what we're talking about. I mentioned to you several groups that have been influenced somewhat by Calvinism. And it doesn't matter if you're talking about, Presbyterians or Baptists or Methodists or Pentecostals or whoever you're talking about. Many of people in those groups would say, yeah, we have the leading of the Spirit when it comes to understanding Scripture. Right? I mean, you've talked to them. They're friends and neighbors of yours, right? And they'll talk about how the Holy Spirit revealed something to them or showed them something in Scripture. And yet, all of those groups that I just mentioned and hundreds more that I could mention who claim that the Holy Spirit is helping them understand the Scriptures don't understand the Scriptures alike. They don't agree with each other about what the Holy Spirit is telling them. Do we see that? Do you see a problem with that? There's a problem with that. If it's true that the Holy Spirit is leading them. Because, and the reason I say that is, 1 Corinthians 14:33, we talked about this verse yesterday. God is not the author of confusion. God doesn't create confusion. There's all sorts of confusion in the religious world, a lot of it created by a lot of people who claim they have the illumination of the Holy Spirit. I think it borders on blasphemy, quite frankly, to blame the Holy Spirit for the mess that we've got in the religious world today, where people don't understand the Scriptures and patently misunderstand them and disagree with one another about what they think they mean. How can that be from the Holy Spirit? How can that be from God? The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5 and 3 and verse 5, he says, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. We can understand what Paul understood when we read what he wrote. Let me ask you, have you ever had this experience where you're talking to a friend or a neighbor and they're a member of some other religious group and you're talking to them about the Bible and some subject comes up and you tell them, you know, what you believe the Bible to say, and you show them a scripture or two, and they look at you and they say, I just have a different understanding of that than you do. You ever had that conversation before? I don't understand that the same way you understand that. Folks, is there really any such thing as a different understanding? I mean, if we understand something, if I understand that 2 plus 2 is 4, and you understand that 2 plus 2 is 5, is that just a different understanding? One of us doesn't understand it, right? There's no such thing as a different understanding. If we both understand it, then we both have the same conclusion. If we don't have the same conclusion, then one of us doesn't understand it. It's not a different understanding. And people in the world, in the religious world today, they use this phraseology. They talk about, well, we have a different understanding. No, we don't have a different understanding. Either you don't understand it, or I don't understand it, or we both don't understand it, but we can't understand it differently. And that's just a big problem across the board with this concept that the Holy Spirit is illuminating folks in the religious world who are regularly coming to different conclusions, not different understandings, but different conclusions about what the Bible says. You see the problem there. I hope that you do. You know, when Philip was going down the road to Gaza, it says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 29 that the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch was riding in the chariot. The Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. Verse 29 of Acts 8. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in which the scripture he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached to him Jesus. It's a pretty interesting story. You notice that the Holy Spirit is active in this story, active in this account. The Holy Spirit's right there. And you've got a man who's reading the Scripture who doesn't understand the Scripture. Now, if there was ever an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to illuminate something for somebody, this would have been it, right? The man's got the Scripture. He's got the book of Isaiah right in front of him. And if the Holy Spirit was ever going to illuminate that text for somebody, this would have been the time. But the Holy Spirit does not do that. Instead, the Holy Spirit speaks to another man to tell him, in essence, to go speak to the eunuch and explain what the passage meant. That's really odd if Holy Spirit illumination is true. Isn't it? Don't you think it is? How could that be? Why does Philip have to explain anything to him? He's going to be saved here in a little bit. Everybody would agree with that. The eunuch's going to be saved. Even the Calvinist would say, well, he would be one of God's chosen. God's, you know, getting him with his irresistible grace right there. And yet, it's not the Holy Spirit that explains the Scripture to him. It's a preacher. It's a man with the gospel. Why doesn't the Holy Spirit explain to those that are untaught or unstable or those who don't understand? If that's His work to illuminate the Scriptures for everyone who is seeking and whom God chooses, why are there so many who don't know? Why are there people like Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16? He talks about the writings of Paul, and he says there are some things there that are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of Scriptures. Seems like the Holy Spirit would illuminate those passages for those people. No, the Holy Spirit's not responsible for all these contradictory interpretations, and really there's no way out of that. Once you buy into this doctrine that the Holy Spirit's illuminating this, the Word of God for us, then you have to say, well, He's got to be responsible for all this disagreement, all this misunderstanding, all of this failure to understand that's going on in the religious world today. A second huge issue that you have with Holy Spirit illumination, if it be true, there's no allowance for growing in knowledge. If the Holy Spirit is showing a Christian what the Word of God says, I mean, he's not going to do that halfway, is he? You're reading a passage and suppose the Holy Spirit illuminates it for you. Well, that's what it means. And I get it now. And I get what that says. There's no room for 10 years later studying that same passage and saying, oh, well, I see something else in there now. I got to have a deeper understanding. Really? So the Holy Spirit helped you understand, but He really didn't help you understand completely. He just sort of kind of helped you understand, right? You see the problem? There's no room for growth. Not really. If we're saying the Holy Spirit's explaining it all to us. But the Bible does teach us that we're to grow. Lots of places. It teaches us that Christians do grow in their understanding of the Word and will of God. Paul prayed that the Colossians would be fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, Colossians 1:10. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God wants everyone to understand His Word, doesn't He? Surely He does. Think about what's said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, that God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. If God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, and the Holy Spirit's responsible for that and would do all of that, then why doesn't everybody know the truth? That would be my question. And of course,
we know the passage in 2 Timothy 2:15, where we're told to study, to give diligence, make a strong effort to present ourselves approved to God as workmen like Timothy who do not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why is that effort necessary at all if the Holy Spirit's doing all of that work of rightly dividing the word of truth for us? I think you see the problem there. But let's go now and look at the scriptures that I mentioned earlier. And again, this is sort of the meat of the lesson. This lesson, by the way, is a meaty lesson. I understand that. But I think it's one, as I said, it's on my heart. It's something that's troubled me over the years many times. And I'm hoping to help us all with a better understanding of this, primarily so we can help our neighbors and friends who are, I believe, misled by this doctrine. But the deal about this doctrine of illumination or the Holy Spirit helps us understand is that there are a few passages that are really, truly misapplied to come up with this doctrine. I invite you to turn with me now to John 14 and verse 26. John 14 and verse 26. You'll remember, I hope, the setting here of these chapters in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 13, they get to the upper room and Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And then toward the end of John 13, John 14, John 15, John 16, John 17, all of those chapters of the Gospel of John, Jesus is in the upper room with his apostles. They leave there at one point and head down to the Garden of Gethsemane. But all of those chapters, Jesus is with his apostles on the night that he was betrayed. And everything that he says to them in those several chapters has to do with one of three things. He's saying three things over and over and over again. First thing he's saying is, I'm going to go away to the Father. I'm going away. You need to be ready for that. Second thing he says is, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And the third thing he says is, when I'm gone, you need to love one another and love and obey me. So those three messages are repeated over and over and over again in these several chapters. In fact, if you look through, you'll be amazed how many times he's saying exactly one of those three things. So it's in that context then that we come to John 14 and verse 26. And Jesus says to his apostles, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." Who's the you? It's the apostles, very plainly. He says the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. So if all of us are to receive what Jesus promised these apostles, we're not going to just know some stuff. We're going to know everything. And not only that, what's said is that he will bring to your remembrance all things that Jesus said to us. But the thing is, we haven't lived with Jesus. We haven't been walking with Jesus for three and a half years like these apostles had. And he hadn't said anything to us personally. Has Jesus appeared to you personally and said things? That you're going to be, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to help you remember? Well, no. Plainly, he's speaking to whom? You see, the problem is people read these verses out in the denominational world, and they think Jesus is talking to them personally, and Jesus is not talking to them personally. He's talking to his apostles, getting them ready for the fact that he's about to leave them. That very night, he's going to be arrested. The next day at that time, he'll be in the grave. He'll be crucified. They need to be ready for that. And he's preparing them for the coming of the Holy Spirit, who's going to help them do their work to take the gospel to the world. And you see the same thing in chapter 16, that again, a lot of our friends and neighbors misuse to try to say that the Holy Spirit is explaining things to them. Look at John 16 and verse 13. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." Who's the you? Who's the you? Well, let's back up a little bit. Let's look at verses 1 through 4 of this same chapter. Can you do that with me? John 16, verses 1 through 4. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. These things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. And these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember what I have told that I've told you them. And these things I do not say to you at the beginning. I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Who's the you? Look at verses 6 and 7. Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. Who's the you? Look at verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I tell you something, folks. There is none of us in any of that. That is all for the apostles. And I don't see how people can read that text and be honest with themselves and come to any other conclusion than that. Everything he says there was, have you been delivered up to a synagogue lately? Have you been put to death? The very things he's talking about plainly apply strictly to the apostles to whom he's speaking at that moment. These very people, it's interesting to me, the very people that believe in the doctrine of illumination are the ones that frequently, in my ears, are screaming, you've got to stay with the context, you've got to stay with the context. Well, folks, we've got to stay with the context. We've got to look at this context if we're going to understand these verses. All right, let's move on to another passage quickly. And I'm taking a lot of time with these, but I think they're important. Look with me over at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 10 through 16. A bit of a lengthy reading, but try to follow along if you can with me. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10 now. God has revealed them to us, talking about the things of God. God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man that is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In this passage, the Apostle Paul uses a first person plural pronoun a number of times. The we and the us. As I was asking you when we were looking at John 14 and John 16, I was asking you who the you is. Now I'm going to ask you who's the we and the us. Who's the we and the us that he's talking about? And who's the you that he's talking about in this passage? So he's got a first person plural, and then he's got second person plural, the you, y'all. Again, we can look at the context and tell. You go back to chapter 2 and verse 6. This whole broad context from chapter 1, 2, 3, 4 kind of connected together. But in chapter 2 and verse 6, here's what Paul says. We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. Now, whoever the we are the ones who are speaking the wisdom of God. You see that in chapter 2 and verse 6? And then go over to chapter 4 and verse 1. Let a man so consider us, and he's still got that plural pronoun, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Who are stewards of the mysteries of God? Because whoever the stewards of the mysteries of God are, that's the us and that's the we in this text. And then you skip on down, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in this very same context, and look at verse 9. For I think that God has displayed us, look at this, Who's the us? Don't have to guess now. I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. You are wise in Christ. You, as the Corinthians, we are weak. You are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. So on and so forth. Well, we don't have any doubt then who the we is. When we look back at 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 16, the we is the apostles. We're not guessing at that. We're not injecting that into that text. That's what the text says. The we is the apostles. And so the apostles were given the Holy Spirit. They understand the things of God because of the Spirit that is given them, and thus are authoritative. When we read, we read earlier, when we read what Paul wrote, we can understand. The Holy Spirit's not giving it to us directly. He gave it to them. We read what they wrote, then we understand it. We'll get back on that in a second. But let's go to this last verse, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. Here the Apostle John says, "You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." In verse 27, he says, "The anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true, is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in Him." Now again, if you just read that verse out of its context, I can easily understand why you might think that's teaching the doctrine of Holy Spirit illumination. That, you know, just like that deacon said that in that example I was giving you earlier, you know, when he piped up in the Bible class and said, "We don't need the Bible anymore. We don't need to study the Bible because the Holy Spirit's going to give us everything." That kind of, you know, if you just take 27 out of its context, that kind of sounds like what that's saying. But it's not. It's not saying that. Notice a few things about this text with me, if you will. First of all, whatever this anointing is that's from the Holy One, it allowed Christians to know all things. Chapter 2, verse 20. The anointing allowed them to know all things. It taught them and was so thorough in teaching them that it made teaching from any other source unnecessary. It taught them all things, these passages say, 20 and verse 27. And it's something, you notice in verse 27, that it abides in you. This anointing that teaches you all things, it abides in you. Well, what is it that abides in you that teaches you all things? Now, the Calvinist is going to say, well, there you go, that's the Holy Spirit. You know, right between verse 20 and verse 27, there's verse 24. And verse 24 says, listen to this, "Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning." What was abiding in them? What they'd heard. What had they heard? The gospel. The words of the apostles and prophets of Christ. What is it that's abiding in them, that's teaching them all things, that's making it possible for them to stick with that and not, you know, be influenced by anything else? It's the Word of God. That's what that verse says. It's what they heard from the beginning. It's the Word of God that they heard from the beginning. It's not some mystical thing that the Holy Spirit's still doing in their lives. It's what the Holy Spirit did in their lives when He inspired the apostles to preach the gospel. The Word that they heard from the beginning. That's what was abiding in them, and that's what taught them everything they needed to know. The Scriptures, all Scriptures inspired of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely or thoroughly furnished to every good work. What gives you all of that information? This right here. That's what that verse is saying. That's what 1 John 2, 20 through 27 is saying. That's what 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17 is saying. And that's the truth of God. So you have these basic errors of the doctrine of illumination. And the biggest error of all is that this doctrine It justifies people who are trying to teach error. Again, I want to be as kind as I can possibly be and as fair as I can possibly be, but what's happening, folks, is people are having these ideas that are erroneous, that are not according to the Word of God, and they can't prove it by the Word of God, so they just say, well, the Spirit led me. The Spirit showed me that. The Spirit revealed to me this in Scripture. And they whitewash everything by that statement, rather than actually showing it to be from Scripture. I want to get back to that radio preacher I told you about at the beginning. You remember me telling about him? I was listening to him on the radio one Sunday morning. The specific verse that he was talking about, that he was trying to illuminate in his little radio talk, was Matthew chapter 25 and verse 26. In the parable, the story of the 10 talents. And the master is dealing with the 1 talent man. And, you know, the 1 talent man comes in and he says, you know, I knew you were a hard man. And so that's why I went and hid my talent in the earth. And here's what this preacher was saying. This preacher that was saying that the only hermeneutic we need is the Holy Spirit hermeneutic. The only interpretation we need is... He's basically, and then he went on to say, see, the problem, this 1 talent man, the reason that God, that this master that, you know, represents God in this story, the reason he was so hard and harsh was because that's how the 1 talent man perceived him. And the 1 talent man just thought that the master was hard and harsh, and so that's what made him that way. And he says, the Holy Spirit hermeneutic's the only one we need. Let me tell you something, folks. The perception of the 1 talent man about the hardness of the master didn't have anything to do with the hardness of the master. The idea that, you know, the 1 talent man had this concept that the master was going to be hard on him, so that's what made the master hard on him, because the 1 talent man had that attitude, that's as false as it can possibly be. How do I know that? Let's look at the text. What does the text say in Matthew 25 and verse 26? The master's talking. He said, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. The master says of himself, I'm a hard man. I gather, you know, where I haven't scattered seed. The master says that about himself. He was that way no matter what. No matter what the 1 talent man thought. And so this man that gets on the radio and says, I got this interpretation of this scripture, and it's a Holy Spirit hermeneutic, is just whitewashing the fact that he's teaching error right out of this passage, the very passage he's talking about on that particular Sunday on the radio. And time would fail us tonight. I'm not going to preach till midnight. I know you think this lesson's gone a long time already. But time would fail us tonight for me to give you example after example after example after example of folks who claim this Holy Spirit direction, this Holy Spirit illumination of Scripture, just to say something that the Scriptures do not say. People that say they have Holy Spirit illumination, that the Holy Spirit is guiding them in the truth of God's Word, will turn to Mark 16 and verse 16, where Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And they say that a person does not have to be baptized to be saved. And they'll turn to 1 Peter 3:21, where the Apostle Peter says, baptism also now saves us. And they'll say, baptism does not save us. And they'll say they know that because the Holy Spirit has shown it to them. And they'll say it's impossible for us to fall from grace. When the Apostle Paul said to the Galatians, you are fallen from grace. And they'll say that because they say the Holy Spirit explained it to them. Now, somebody's going to say, well, does that mean God's not going to help us understand His Word? Does that mean we can't understand His Word? No, quite the opposite. In fact, we can understand His Word, and God will help us understand His Word, but not in the way that our Calvinist friends think. God understands or helps us understand His Word Because he answers our prayers for understanding and wisdom. You know, wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge, to put it to use. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, the Colossians were to receive wisdom to enable them to do just this. Paul says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So there's a prayer for wisdom and for spiritual understanding. It's great. God can answer those prayers. Now, how He answers those prayers, He hasn't always told us, but He does. We're to pray for wisdom. He helps us understand His will through those who teach His word. That's what we saw with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. You had a preacher who studied, who in that case was probably inspired as well, who understood the passage. And he helped the eunuch to understand. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they might know the truth. Preachers preach so that people might know the truth. And maybe God is helping you, even right now, tonight, at this moment in time, at this second. Maybe even possibly. God might be helping you understand the Scripture by listening to me, His unworthy servant, explain some simple things from Scripture. Paul told Timothy he could help people see the truth that weren't seeing it. God could help folks understand things according to His providence. A lot of things happen in this world. Don't have to be miraculous. God just works things according to His plans, as we talked about in one of the lessons yesterday. He might clear away distractions from us. He might allow us to sharpen our mental processes, clear out our preoccupied minds, and guide us to understand His truth by a clear-minded study and meditation of His Word. God keeps His promise. The Lord promised in John 7 and verse 17, "If anyone wills to do my will, he will know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority." We can learn a lot about the teaching of Christ just by saying, "God, I'm going to do whatever this says. Whatever this says, just help me understand it and I'll do it." And what Jesus is saying in John 7:17 is, if you have that attitude, you're going to get it. You're going to be able to understand it. You're going to know what's true about it and what God wants you to do about it. The Lord promised that those that seek, find. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. So you keep seeking and knocking. And you say to God, "I'm going to do whatever you say to do, whatever it is." And you'll understand it. I thank you so much for your kind attention tonight on a topic that I know is somewhat deeper than what we do sometimes, but I think so very necessary in our world today. True illumination comes when a man sets his heart to understand God's Word, which the Holy Spirit has revealed in Scripture. That's real illumination. When the Bible talks about people who are illuminated, and it does, they are people who heard and obeyed the Word of God. We're commanded to understand God's will. God doesn't command us to do anything that's beyond our ability. But in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, God, through the Apostle Paul, commands us, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." That's on you. It's not on the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's done His work. He's given us the Word of God. He's given it to us in understandable words. Now, it's our job to understand it. That's on you. That's on me. And so right here tonight, do you understand what God wants you to do to be saved? Maybe do you understand that you've not been doing what you ought to do to live a faithful life? Do you understand that? Have you looked into God's Word? Has it convicted you? Do you understand it? You can if you want to. You can if you want to do the will of God. If that's you tonight, we'd ask you to come while we